If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of what? 1 Samuel, absolutely. 1 Samuel, today we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 9 all the way into 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and also 1 Samuel chapter 10. Has there ever been a time in your life where you just really wanted something? Maybe it was something, you know, you saw on TV or something you just really wanted. And you got that certain thing and you come to realize, I didn't really need this. I don't really, that's not really what I wanted. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was, I believe, in the 6th or 7th grade, somewhere around there, around the age of 12 or 13 or 14, something like that, a long time ago. And I thought that I wanted to get my ear pierced. So, a few of my friends, you know, they had gotten their ears pierced, and I thought to myself, that's what I want. I want to do that as well. So I started, you know, begging my mom, Mom, can I get my ear pierced? I was just, you know, nagging her as a 12, 13-year-old, 14-year-old, you know, will do in his household from time to time. And I was just nagging her week after week. Can I get my ear pierced? My mom over and over said, no, you cannot get your ear pierced. So I just continued to beg my mom. And finally, one day, she said, okay, fine. Let's pierce your ear. So she did what any good mom would do. She sterilized the needle, got it really hot, and she took all her frustration out on my ear. All right? You see, I thought that I wanted my ear pierced, but I quickly come to realize because of the pain and also all of the humiliation that I faced at school the next few days, that I came to realize I didn't want my ear pierced. And I only wore it maybe once or twice, never ever put it back in again. You see, the children of Israel, they thought that they wanted an earthly king. All of the nations around them had a king, and they said to themselves, we want a king as well. We want to be like the rest of the nations. And you know what they did? They rejected God as king. And they'll quickly come to realize, they'll quickly come to understand that by them doing this, by them saying, we want an earthly king, and rejecting the one true God as king, they'll quickly come to realize that what they did not need was an earthly king. What they really needed was God himself to be their king. So in today's text, we see this. We see Saul, the imperfect king. Saul, the imperfect king. Look at the text with me. Look at verse 1. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. And here in this text, we see the deceit of outward appearances. The text tells us that Saul came from a wealthy family, so he obviously had resources. He obviously had money. The text also tells us that he was good looking, that he was handsome and taller than any person in Israel. One commentator said, if Israel were to have a Mr. Israel contest, Saul would have won. But outward appearances can be very deceitful, as they were here with Saul. Also, it's interesting to note that whenever the Bible speaks about height, it is usually in reference to Israel's enemies. One commentator writes, Israel had asked for a king like all the other nations, and the Lord was giving them the desires of their heart, even down to the physical details. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. It says, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise. Go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. So here we see that Saul is looking for his daddy's sheep, and he cannot find them. You see, many biblical characters were skillful shepherds before they became great leaders. People like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses and David, they were all shepherds before they became spiritual shepherds. But this text is telling us that Saul's inability as a physical shepherd pointed to his inability to spiritually shepherd God's people. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, this is Saul's servant, Saul's servant said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now, let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. And these verses, verses 5 and 6, tell us that Saul was blind and ignorant to the things of God. You see, Saul, he did not know about Samuel, even though he was in Samuel's hometown. But here's the deal. Everyone in Israel knew about Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says, and all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. But here is Saul, who has no clue about this. He has no clue about God's prophet. And Saul did not even think to inquire of God for help. As he is looking for his father's donkeys, he doesn't think one time, let's go to God's servant. Let's go and ask for help. Let's go and ask for prayer. And also note this, that it was Saul's servant that suggested that they go and see Samuel. It wasn't Saul's idea. It was Saul's servant's idea that said, hey, let's go and see the prophet of Israel. Verse 7 through 10, it says, then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. Verse 10, and Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. So theologians say that this is Samuel actually preparing, or this is Saul preparing to pay Samuel as one would a fortune teller. He's saying, okay, let's go and see Samuel. What can we pay him? What can we pay him for his services? And this further proves Saul's spiritual incompetence and understanding of God and his ways. Look at verses 11 through 14 with me. It says, as they went up to the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? Verse 12, they answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. And all of these verses, these point to the sovereignty of our God. As Samuel is leaving the city to go up to the high place, to go up and to bless the sacrifice, here comes Saul and his servant walking up to the city. And this reminds us that God is in charge, that he's in charge of everything, even down to the smallest detail of our lives. And this reminds us that God was in charge of all that was going on here in this account. Again, the Israelites wanted a king like all other nations, and here we see that God is moving to give them that request. So here we see from the very beginning that even though Saul looked the part, that he was ungodly, that he was a very imperfect king, but he is who the children of Israel would get as their king. You see, church family, God is more concerned with a person's heart than how they look on the outside. God is more concerned with a person's heart than how they look on the outside. I read this poem this past week. It's called Purity of Heart. It reads like this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see our God. The secret of the Lord is theirs, their soul is his abode. Still to the lowly soul he doth himself impart, and for his service and his throne selects the pure in heart." Again, God is more concerned with a person's heart than how they look on the outside. You see, one can look the part and still not be a godly leader. One can look the part and still not be a godly person. God would eventually move on from Saul, and David would be anointed as the next king of Israel. And here's the contrast. Saul looked the part, but David didn't. Of David it said, "But the Lord said to Samuel," before he is anointing David as king. We'll see this in the days to come. But notice the contrast here. "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Again, God is more concerned about the purity of your heart than whether or not you look the part. Can you remember that today? God is more concerned about the purity of your heart than whether or not you look the part. Next, we see in this text that God is faithful. We see God's faithfulness, his faithfulness played out in this text. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me, and then we'll work all the way down through the beginning of chapter 10. It says, "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over,'" notice this, "'my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me.'" Over and over, what's he calling the children of Israel? He's calling them my people. You see, even though the children of Israel had turned their backs on God time and time again, he's still referring to them as my people. We'll see this in just a few moments, but at the beginning of chapter 10, he calls them his heritage. He says, "You are my heritage." So we see God's grace and his faithfulness in this text as well. We also will see that he'll use Saul to save his people from the hand of the Philistines. Even in Saul's imperfections, he will use Saul to save his people. He would even use Saul to discipline his children as well. Look at verse 17. It says, "When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, 'Here is the man whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people.'" And that word "restrain" is a very interesting word. The word restrain that is used there, it translates to hold back or to hinder. It could also mean to imprison. And most of the time in the Old Testament, whenever this word is used, it is used with negative meaning or negative connotations. One theologian writes, by employing the verb restrain here, the writer was suggesting that the Lord had determined to use Saul's career as a means of punishing the nation. Saul would literally fulfill the various meanings of this verb restrain. Even as he governed Israel, his policies and behavior would hinder the welfare of the nation and act as sort of a barrier, separating Israel from God's best for them. Look at verse 18. It says, then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me where is the house of the seer? Again, Saul had no clue who Samuel was. Israel's most famed and honored spiritual leader. Didn't know who he was. Look at verses 19 on. It says, Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Verse 22, then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Verse 25, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof. And he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Chapter 10, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. More of God's grace here. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. Again, this section of scripture ultimately is all about God's grace. And it's all about his sovereignty. Over and over in this text, we see that God called the children of Israel his people, his heritage, even after they had turned their back on him. We also see God's grace in this fact that he would use Saul, this imperfect and ungodly king, to deliver his children. But at the same time, we also see God's grace in this, that he would use Saul to discipline his children, to restrain his children, as the Bible tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves. Again, we see God's grace running throughout this beautiful text. It reminds me of this great hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, and thinking about God's grace. And thinking about God's mercy, a mercy and a grace and a love and a kindness that is undeserved by us, his children, but a love and a mercy and a grace and a kindness that is lavished on us. Lavished on us ultimately by the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Grace greater than our sin, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount, outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, point to the refuge, the mighty cross. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. And the same grace, church family, that God showed his people is the exact same grace that is available to you and I through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when I mess up, when you mess up, when we mess up, he still calls you his child. He still calls you son. He still calls you daughter. He still calls you my people. He still calls you my heritage. But also in the grace of God, he disciplines those whom he loves. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God today? I'm so thankful for God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin, a grace that he poured out and lavished on us through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Next in this text, we see Saul's heart. There's a lot going on here. I just want to encourage you to hold on. God's word never ever returns void for us. There's a lot in this text. Saul's heart, we see, verse 2, it says, "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from their father and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Verse 6, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. When these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." Look at verses 9 through 13. "When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, 'What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' And a man of the place answered, 'And who is their father?' Therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?' When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place." Again, there's a lot going on in all of these verses, and I'll try to summarize them. In these verses, we see that the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Okay? So the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and we see that Saul prophesied. We see that God gave Saul another heart. So it begs this question: does this mean that Saul came to know the Lord? Well, there's lots of different viewpoints on this. Theologians have all kinds of different views for what all of this meant for Saul. But I personally believe this. I personally believe that God, in his sovereignty, he raised Saul up for this moment. He gave Saul a new heart and prophesied through Saul to accomplish for Israel what God wanted accomplished at this time. One theologian writes, in the Old Testament, God sometimes sent his Spirit to enable chosen servants to perform designated tasks. You see, in God's sovereignty, he can use anything or anyone to get his message across. And I think that's what's going on here. You see, Saul never had a true saving faith in God. We know that by the way that he would go on to live his life. He never had a true saving faith in God, but we also can come to this conclusion based on this next encounter. Look at verse 14. It says, Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And Saul said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Well, please tell me what Samuel said to you." Again, this is Israel's honored prophet. Everyone knew about Samuel. What did Samuel say to you? But notice this. Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found." That's all that he says. But notice this. "But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." So think about this. One day Saul wakes up, all right? He wakes up and his daddy says, "Go and find the donkeys." He leaves to go and find his daddy's donkeys. He's looking for his daddy's donkeys. He cannot find them. All of a sudden, he is anointed king over Israel. God's Spirit is poured out over him. He prophesies as a prophet, and he literally has nothing to say about it. Not one word. You see, one can be all around the things of God and still not have a true saving faith in God. And this is what's going on here with Saul. Phillips writes in his commentary, "Saul typified the kind of person who seeks spiritual experiences but has little interest in cultivating a true and living faith that obeys the Lord. The people who have been saved by Christ are those whose faith trusts in his word and whose lives are marked by turning from iniquity in obedience to God's will." All of this points us ultimately to one thing. There's a lot going on in this text, and I understand that. But what does this point us to? I believe that all of this points us to Jesus Christ, the perfect King. Jesus Christ, the perfect King. Think about it like this. As Saul, if you know his story, he would go on to be a very imperfect king for Israel. But there would one day be a perfect king who would eventually come into Israel. Think about it like this, riding on a donkey. And this perfect king, Jesus Christ, would come into Israel riding on a donkey, and he would die on the cross for all of the imperfections of Israel, but also for the imperfections of you and I today, and for all who would trust in him by faith. You see, Israel would go on to have imperfect king after imperfect king after imperfect king who would mess up, but there would be one perfect king who would come from the lineage of King David, Jesus Christ. Before he was born, it was prophesied of him, "He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." You see, all of this points us to Jesus, the perfect King, God's grace revealed in him. Because of Jesus Christ, because one day he would eventually come and ride into Jerusalem, knowing full well that he is heading towards a cross, to be beaten, to be made fun of, to have a crown of thorns slammed down on his face, to be clothed with a scarlet robe while people bow before him and mock him. He would ride into Jerusalem, headed fully to the cross, prepared to pay for the penalty of your sin and for my sin. You see, Jesus Christ, he is the perfect king. He's the perfect king that we follow. He's the perfect king that we place our faith in and our trust in for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ, as well, he is the perfect king that we tell other people about. As a leader, I'm imperfect. We're all imperfect, but Jesus Christ, he is perfect. And Jesus Christ is who and what our world needs most. The best that I can, I try every time I get the opportunity to talk to people about our Savior and to invite people to church and to invite them to come and to worship alongside us, to introduce them to Jesus, because Jesus Christ is what and who they need most. And it seems every single time that I give out one of these invitation cards, every single time that I give one of these out and I ask them this question, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Do you worship anywhere? Every time in our little community, in our little world, this is the answer that I always get. No, I don't. Listen, church family, let's be reminded today that there are people all around us, your neighbors, people that you interact with. You'll see people today as you go home, as you go into your neighborhoods tomorrow, as you go back to work, you'll see people everywhere who need Jesus, this perfect king. He is who they need the most. He is who we need the most. Jesus Christ is the perfect king that we must tell others about. He is the perfect king that we must invite to come alongside us and to worship with us so that we can introduce them to Jesus, the perfect king. And Jesus is the perfect king. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords that we are waiting on. He came into Jerusalem on a donkey. The next time that we see him on a four-legged animal, it would be Jesus Christ coming back in triumph, ready to defeat his enemies. He is the one we worship. He is the one we follow. He is the one we place our faith and our trust in. And he is the one that we are waiting on to return for us, his children, the church. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? As I said, Jesus Christ is the perfect king. He is the only way that we can have our sin forgiven. As all of Israel's kings would come and go and be imperfect, Jesus is the only one who would come that would live a perfect life. And his perfections would go to the cross, and he would die a sinner's death, that all who believe in him and place their faith and their trust in him would have the forgiveness of sin. And all who believe in him and place their faith and their trust in him would gain his righteousness given to them. So today, maybe you're in this place and you've never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. Today you can do that. The Bible tells us this, that one sin, one mistake is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And today, would you place your faith and trust in him and follow him, Jesus, the perfect king? You can say this to God and become a follower of Jesus. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need Jesus. And I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I confess that he is Lord and Savior. I place my faith in him today to forgive me of my sin. I commit my life to follow him from this point forward. And today, if you said that to God and you meant that from the depths of your heart, we rejoice with you. We celebrate with you. Jesus is the perfect King. In Christ, you gain hope and joy, peace, a friend that will never leave you. He's the bread of life who will fulfill you. He's living water who will quench your thirst. Oh, he is good. He is the perfect King. And today, if you said that to God and you've never followed God through, or you're in this place and you've never followed God through believer's baptism, would you tell somebody? Because if you said that to God today, there's a next step for you, and that is believer's baptism. That's where you come into the waters, and that's how you proclaim to the church and to the world that you are a follower of Christ. Would you tell me? Would you tell somebody? Would you fill out the tear-off portion of your bulletin today and place it in the offering plate and let us know so that we can contact you and lead you into what is next? God, we love you. Thank you so much for your grace. We see your grace here in this story today where you still call the children of Israel your people, your heritage. And through Jesus Christ, you call us the same. You call us son, daughter, child of God, my people, my heritage, because you love us, because your grace is good. Your grace is amazing. Your grace is greater than all of our sin. We thank you, God, so much. You are our King, and today we worship you. We give you honor. We give you praise. Thank you so much for Jesus, the perfect King. We love you, God. We love you. We love you. Thank you for your word that never returns void. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we worship Jesus Christ, this amazing King, this perfect King? Let's sing to him.